Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There is a difficulty when one is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not easy to describe the process of conversion. I believe that I can explain the gospel to those who listen to me. I believe that I can do that, and it's whether I'm speaking in a sermon or whether I'm speaking with someone on a more informal basis. I believe that I know the facts of Jesus Christ being God, came to this earth as a man. He lived a perfectly righteous life, something that I'm unable to do as a sinner, and that he willingly died on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of those that believe upon him. And that he rose from the grave 3 days later, showing his victory over their sin and death. I believe these facts, and I trust Christ with all of who I am. I believe that I've been converted, but yet it's still not easy to describe that event. It's not easy to describe it to someone who has not experienced it, to tell them what it's like to be blind and then to see, to be deaf and then to hear. That's not an easy description to help them to understand, because they're still blind. They're still deaf. They're still unable to speak in the sense what the Bible speaks about. I was recently speaking with some individuals about the need of regeneration, of conversion, for the need for us to be born again. And there was a difficulty that they were experiencing for the understanding of it. And we went through a number of scriptures that teach the need for conversion. And there are biblical texts describing it in different manners, whether it's being born again or going from blindness to sight. And it's fascinating because the Bible gives us some very clear descriptions about what it means. And I believe that Colossians chapter 1 is one of those passages that gives us insight that we would not normally have into what it's like to be converted, to be truly born again. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter, and then we'll get into what I'm speaking about. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which were at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So first, before we examine our topic in depth, we need to have the context of this passage, of what Paul is speaking about. So we were going to consider some of these in particular. Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae. He has not met them. He has not been there himself. He has heard about their faith through Epaphras, who is a fellow servant or minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has actually brought a gift to Paul on the behalf of the Colossians, And this is what Paul had heard about them prior to Epaphras coming. And Epaphras confirms this, and Paul is writing this letter detailing to them certain things. The evidence of their faith that he speaks about is the fruit that is being born and exists in their love in the Holy Spirit. And he's rejoicing in this with them. He is happy to know it, just as we are. If you're a believer, you're happy to meet another Christian. You're happy to hear of another believer. You're happy to hear that there is a work that is going on and the Lord is using and souls are being saved in other places. And it gives us joy. And this is what's going on with Paul. And so he's praying for them unceasingly. And he wants them to know that he is constantly in prayer for them. But that his prayer has some specificity to it. That he's praying for specific things. That they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That they might understand what God would have them to do. Now that's important for us. How do we understand that? The same way the Colossians would understand that. By reading his word. By being students of the scriptures. That they might have wisdom and spiritual understanding. How else would you attain wisdom and spiritual understanding except by knowing God's word? By immersing yourself in it. And being, just as Paul says to Timothy one of the letters to him, to be an approved workman that needeth not to be ashamed because of study of the scriptures. And then he says that it is his desire, and he prays that they might walk worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of him. Not that they're attaining to something in the sense of attaining to salvation, which so many so-called Christians think of it that way. No, they're walking worthy of the calling they've received. They're walking worthy of the gift they've received. They're endeavoring to bear out the salvation, to work out the salvation that is within them, so that others can see it on the outside, so that they would be fruitful in every good work. That it would bear fruit. The last thing that you'd want to do if you went and had an allotment or a garden where you're planting fruits and vegetables is to do the work and have no fruit from it. And Paul is praying on their behalf that they would be fruitful in every good work. That they would see those fruits. That they would increase in the knowledge of God. Again, how would this happen? But by the word of God. Strengthened with all might. Displaying patience and long-suffering with joy. Now that's not easy. Displaying patience and long-suffering with joy. That's going through hardships. That's overlooking the faults of others with joyfulness. How often do we as Christians display that? It ought to be much more than we do. And that these things might happen, that they will give thanks unto the Father. That each of these circumstances, whether it is the fruitfulness that they see in their good works, whether it is their worthiness following after Christ, whether it is their strengthening because of the way that God is working in their lives, whether it is the patience and long-suffering that they're experiencing with joy, that all these things will drive them to thank God the Father for the way that he works. Why? Because he has made them partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. They're the true children of Abraham. So that today, if you are a Christian, you are a true child of Abraham, and that is a work of God the Father. That he is the one who has made you a partaker of that inheritance. That you are the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham when he said, I will make you a father of nations. It's amazing to think upon that. But that thankfulness ought to flow out of us because the Father has done something amazing. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us. That is conversion, but that is another way of saying it. He has translated us from, he's delivered us. If you see this here in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what God has done for us. He's translated us. He's delivered us out of the power of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's conversion. But here Paul calls it translation. Translation. It's an interesting word to think upon. Translation. The definition of translation is the conversion of something from one form or medium into another. The conversion of something from one form or another, one form or medium into another. The way we normally think about this, especially being Christians, is the translation of the Bible. We use the Authorized Version. We do that because we think it is the best translation from the Greek and the Hebrew. We think it is using the best texts. We think it is the best method for studying because of that. That it is true to the Word of God. That's our translation. And it is a conversion of the Word of God from the original languages into our language of English. That's what we think of as translation. That's how we thought of it in the past. That's how we think of it moving forward. But there's more to it than that. Because Paul states here that if you are a Christian, you have been translated. Just as the Bible has been translated for us. You have been translated. You have been converted from one medium to another medium. Now, that is not an easy concept to get. But let me use an analogy for you that will help you to understand what Paul is driving at. If I were to take any one of us and pick you up and drop you into the middle of China and leave you there on your own, you would be lost. Because you don't know Chinese. You don't know how to speak Chinese. You don't know how to hear Chinese. You don't know how to read Chinese. You know nothing about the Chinese culture. Everything about you being in China would be a mess. That's not translation. The translation that Paul is speaking of, is if someone would take you as an Englishman and place you in China, and immediately you're able to speak Chinese. You're able to understand Chinese. You're able to read Chinese. You're able to speak Chinese. You're able to understand the culture that is around you. You may not have the full capability to do all of it, but you can begin. And you can talk to someone, and you can hear them, and they can hear you. And you can walk down the street knowing where to go to get the things you need, and how to fit into the culture, and that you have a desire to be there. That's translation. That's translation that Paul is speaking about here. That's a true translation. So, think about this a moment. Let's think about some of the things that the Old Testament tells us the Messiah will do for His people. Well, in Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 3, the prophet says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." And notice now what the prophet says. He will come and save you. What's the evidence of this? "And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the prophet Isaiah says that in the days of Messiah, there's going to be a highway. There's going to be a highway. There's going to be a way. And it's going to be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not walk thereon. How is that possible? Because I'm not unclean in God's eyes any longer. I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I have been given His righteousness. And my sins have been washed away. And yet, what is the evidence of those things? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Think upon that. Think upon that, and think upon the miracles of Christ. But that's not the only place where the prophet says this. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 11. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. For let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You think about this. The first seven verses of this chapter, it sounds like he's speaking to Israel, but I think he's speaking to the Israel of God. Because he's saying, I'm going to be gathering you from afar, from the ends of the earth. What was that but the gospel going out, reaching from Jerusalem to a place like England, to a place like the United States, the far ends of the earth where the gospel reaches and makes it so that the blind can see, so that the deaf can hear. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes. And the deaf that have ears. Bring forth the witnesses who declare these things. That's translation, folks. That's God taking a people from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's giving us eyes to see the truth of the gospel. That's giving us ears to hear the preaching. That's giving us a mouth to proclaim the name of the Lord. That's making the lame to walk. Those that couldn't walk spiritually before now can. It's raising the dead. You think about this. Jesus translated people. We think of the miracles of Jesus Christ and we think that they're wonderful stories and that they are done to show who He is and that His words are true and that it's absolutely accurate. But I don't think that's where the miracles stop. They're a picture of salvation, and you can see that constantly, and we affirm that. But I don't think that we understand exactly how much of a picture that is. How much of a picture it is to see that Jesus, at the end of Mark 1, cleanses a man from leprosy. He makes him whole. He makes him sound. What is that but cleansing someone from their sin? In Mark chapter 8, he gives sight to the blind. You remember the story where the man, he's struggling. Let's read Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. Sorry, I think I may have the wrong... Oh, I had the wrong chapter in my scripture. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. He gives sight to the blind over and over again. Jesus gives sight to the blind, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and other prophecies. And yet that's a translation work. Not only that, he gives hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. We can look at Mark chapter 7 and we see both of these at the same time in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's the prophecies of Isaiah coming to pass. This is the Messiah. But not only is it proclaiming that he is the Messiah, it's proclaiming that he is the translator. He is the one that is removing us from the power of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom. And not only is he doing this, he's giving us the ability to live in the kingdom, to move about in the kingdom. He makes the lame to walk. We can look many different places. We can think of John chapter 5 next to the pool of Bethesda. And the man is waiting for the pool to be troubled by the angel. And Jesus speaks to him and says, why can't you get in the water when it's troubled? And the man says, I don't have anyone to put me in. By the time I get there, someone has already gone in. And Jesus says to him, take up your bed and walk. And he doesn't. After laying there for years, Jesus is translating people. He is preparing them to walk in his kingdom. Translation is a present reality. In John chapter 1, we're told that those that are of the Lord, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now this is God's work. That conversion, that's a translation work. It is his work. In John chapter 3, you were told you must be born again. You must be born again. How is it possible to have anything to do with your first birth? You don't. You're there. That's true of our second birth. We're there. God brings us there. God gives us life. Just as he gives the ability for Lazarus to obey, to come out of the grave, he gives us the ability to trust him. The forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins from Colossians 1. And yet he gives us sight. Blindness. You think about this. Again, these things that prepare us for the kingdom, to be translated, to be able to function properly in the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Paul is speaking and he says to us, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now what does Paul say there? Those that are lost are blinded. They're blinded by Satan. And there's a veil covering them even when the law of Moses is still read. Why? Because the law can't bring you to redemption. It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ that blindness is turned into sight. You're spiritually blind when you are outside of Christ. You have spiritual sight when you are in Christ. That's a work of translation. That's a work of preparation to be in the kingdom. You have ears that hear. In Romans chapter 10, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You notice that? Ears to hear. How many times in the scriptures does Jesus say, let him that has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says? He says it over and over in Revelation to the seven churches. He says it over and over in the Gospels. The prophets say it in the Old Testament. Let him that has ears to hear. How can you have ears to hear? It is only through the work of translation. It is only through the work of preparation to be in the kingdom that you can have an ear to hear. It's the Spirit of God that does this. It is the Spirit of God that brings liberty to hear what is taking place, to see what is taking place. Not only that, he has given us eyes to see spiritual things. He has given us ears to hear his word, to hear spiritual things. Not only that, he's given us a tongue to praise him. That our lips, which could not praise him before, now can. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That was our mouths before we were translated. And now we sing praises unto our God. Our God inhabits praise. So that even though we don't have a wonderful voice, when we sing praises unto him, he inhabits it. It gives him honor. It gives him glory. Romans 14, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Our lips are loosened to confess Jesus Christ here. Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what's the difference? He says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But there's a difference between those that do it in this life because of salvation, because of conversion, because of translation. They're given the ability to bow the knee, the ability to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a difference between those and those that will have to do it in the next life. After this life is over, when they're bowing before the throne of God, before they are sent into the lake of fire. when that confession will do them no good. We have feet to follow. The lame are walking. We didn't have the ability to follow after Christ, to follow after His word, to walk worthy of the calling that He's given us, unless He gives us that ability. Philippians chapter 3 describes this. It is Paul saying, the very things that I used to be, I count as nothing. Why? That I might follow after. Look in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's given us feet to leap as an heart. Just like that man by the pool of Bethesda, He's given us the ability to walk. And what's the purpose of that walking? It's to follow after Him. Translation is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that is a present reality. It's a beautiful thing that is a future need. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says that someone was translated. It says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a beautiful picture. But you notice something took place there. Something happened to Enoch. Enoch was not fit to be in heaven with God as he was. He needed to be translated. He needed to drop this mortal flesh and put on immortality. He needed to drop the corruption and put on incorruption. How is that possible? It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount with Peter, James, and John. And what takes place? They see Him in His glory. They see Him in His perfection. And that is the picture of the ultimate translation. Now, we're not going to have the glory of Christ like that, but we will have glorified bodies. One day, for those that are Christians, we will be translated. We have been spiritually translated now in preparation to be physically translated then. We've been given eyes to see spiritual things now. We've been given ears to hear spiritual things now. Lips to praise Him. Feet to follow after Him. And one day our bodies will be translated to be with Him where He is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a beautiful portion of Scripture, starting in verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a beautiful passage, showing us so much about ourselves and what we are and what we will one day be. And it gives a description of agriculture, that when we go and we plant a seed, whether it's a grain, whether it's a fruit tree, whatever it is, whatever grows up doesn't bear the image of what was planted, does it? They look completely different. And although that seed is in there in the midst, it's been changed. He said, that's exactly the way it is with us, if you're a Christian. That we will be translated. That we will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. From mortal to immortal. That is what takes place. That the grave will have no hold on us. Folks, that's translation. There's a present need for translation, a present reality of translation, that is conversion. That is taking us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son and making us fit for the kingdom. To be able to see in the kingdom, to be able to hear, to be able to speak, to be able to walk, to know what's going on. And know we're not perfect, but every day we grow in the Lord. So that one day, as we follow after, we will be translated again. It won't be a spiritual translation, it will be a physical translation. When this fleshly shall put on the spiritual, and it will be raised incorruptible. And we will resemble the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we will resemble Enoch after he had been translated. And that's the promise that we have. That's translation. That's a picture of conversion. If you run across someone that says, well, what is conversion? You can tell them. It's making me fit for another kingdom. It's making me fit for a place I would know nothing about if I was dropped in it without translation. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we can tell to others. That we are His witnesses. To declare these things. That He has given me eyes to see. Ears to hear. A tongue to speak forth. Feet to follow after. He has made the lame to walk. The blind to see. The deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And that is translation for the kingdom. And that one day we will be translated into the kingdom. Literally. Ultimately and forever. What a glory. What a glory we have to point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.